This is my 27th sermon on the seven assemblies. And my message today is found in John's handwritten scroll to the seven assemblies, continues to explore the blessings that Yahshua promises to bestow upon those who have an ear to hear the Spirit and endure to the end. The section of scripture we're going to look at today is Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. Actually, it's Revelation 3 verse 12, but we're going to start at verse 10 to see it in context. Revelation 3, beginning at verse 10, reads, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world." Why? "To test those who dwell on earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my Elohim, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my Elohim and the name of the city of my Elohim, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my Elohim. And I will write on him my new name." Whew, there's a lot of information there. Probably take, 10 or a dozen sermons just to cover all that's in that. But just one today. Notice that Yahshua tells us that the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world is a test of those who dwell on earth. Now, does this have any precedence? Is this the way of Yahweh? If you would turn to the book of Exodus, while keeping your place in Revelation 3, if you would turn to Exodus in chapter 16, beginning at verse 4. Exodus 16 and verse 4 reads, "Then Yahweh said to Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day." Why? "That I may test them, whether they will walk in my Torah," whether they will walk in my law or my instructions or not. So here, Yahweh is testing the people to see if they'll do what he says. Now, if you would turn four chapters later in Exodus 20 and verse 20, Exodus 20:20. "And Moses said to the people, Do not fear." Now, if you remember, chapter 20 is where the Ten Commandments are written. And the Israelites are pretty afraid of all the sounds that they're hearing. "Moses said to the people, Do not fear, for Elohim has come," why? "To test you, and that his fear may be before you." Why? Because he's a cruel Elohim? Is that why he's doing this? No. "As it is written, so that you may not sin." So, is Yahweh cruel because he is testing us? No. His desire is that we may not sin. In the book of Deuteronomy, which basically means the second telling, Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Actually, I want to read five verses. First verse in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy reads, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to keep and do." Now, in many versions of Scripture, it just says, "Be careful to keep." But there are two words there. One of them means keep or guard, and the other means do. "Be careful to keep and do. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to keep and do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which Yahweh swore to your fathers." Before we go any further, I just want to pause and take a look at what Yahweh is telling us here. Is he issuing a threat? That he will come after us if we don't obey him. Is he saying that? Well, yes, kind of. Or is he simply revealing a truth to us? That if we do not have a set of principles, a standard, if you will, of morality with which to run our lives, how safe will life be? Do you understand that he is giving us a set of principles that are designed for our safety and our well-being? If we do not have a set of laws that is strictly enforced, what is to prevent people from murdering, stealing, lying, and abusing one another? Be much like the world we have today. There would be anarchy and chaos. Governments would become corrupt, more corrupt than they are now, and life would become endangered. Maybe I'm describing the world as it is today. There are certainly many who would agree that our sense of morality here in the United States, and worse in many parts of the world, has stooped to a low standard, a standard that rejects in part, if not entirely, the instruction of Yahweh. Today, in fact, we live in a lawless society. The predominant religion in America teaches that the law of Yahweh has been replaced by the law of grace. With that attitude, what purpose can there be in studying the scriptures? If we're under grace, and if that's the law of the land, and we're saved, and no matter what we do, we can't be separated, why study the scripture? Why invest time and energy in understanding what Yahweh wants us to do? And I think that's probably what people conclude with that type of attitude. We're already saved, and nothing can separate us from eternal life. Well, I'm here to tell you, hold up a bit. Whoa. Before you go down that road, you need to read what Scripture says. In the New Testament alone, there are statements you can't afford to ignore. The Messiah says the path to the kingdom is narrow, and few find it. It says, if you sin willfully, Yahshua's sacrifice no longer pertains to you. Sin is the transgression of the law of Yahweh. Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. The name of the Father is Yahweh. The name of the Son is Yahshua. And he who calls upon the name of Yahweh is he who shall be saved. Yahshua came to restore the 12 tribes of Israel. He came only for the 10 so-called lost tribes. He sent his disciples only to the 10 lost tribes. Through Yahshua the Messiah, we are grafted into Israel. This is all out of the New Testament. If this sounds like a lot of bunk to you, then see for yourself. Read the book and tell me if I'm lying to you. If Yahweh has granted you an ear to hear with a set apart spirit, that is, what Yahweh says to the assemblies, then you will hear. You will see that what I'm saying is true. Okay, back to Deuteronomy 8. We'll go back to verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to keep and do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land of which Yahweh swore to your fathers. Verse 2. And you shall remember that Yahweh your Elohim led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? to humble you and test you, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of Yahweh. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so Yahweh your Elohim chastens you. Yahweh tests us to know if we would endure the strain on our human bodies and our human psyches of the pains in this life, and that we would not give in to the temptations of this life in order to rid ourselves of this pain. He tests us to see if we will obey him so that we may live. There are many trials in this life, as we can all attest to. And all of them were initiated when Yahweh evicted Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Paradise. These tests, it seems to me, are meant to build strength, to foster endurance, and to develop patience in those who believe and do. Enduring means holding fast to the instructions of Yahweh. If you would turn to the book of Genesis in chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your, what? For your punishment? Nope. As it is written, for your sake, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Now, why would Elohim say, cursed is the ground for your sake? How does that work? What possible benefit could come from a world that has been cursed with drought and flood and weeds and pests and wild beasts and, well, you get the picture. Why would Yahweh do this? First of all, let's look at the word sake. It's defined as the good, benefit, or welfare of somebody or something. So he cursed the ground for our welfare, for our good, for our benefit. It is also defined as, now this is interesting, sake is also defined as the purpose of doing, obtaining, achieving, or maintaining something. Wow. It's also defined as the purpose of doing, obtaining, achieving, or maintaining. So how is it that Yahweh cursed the ground for the purpose of doing, obtaining, achieving, or maintaining? Maintaining what? I submit for your consideration that Yahweh cursed the ground for the specific purpose of separating good from evil, righteousness from unrighteousness, a people who would obey him from a people who would reject his ways and his instruction. That is his purpose. That's what he wants to obtain. He also did it to strengthen us. To strengthen us. If you want to be able to lift 300 pounds, what do? Sit around and believe you can lift 300 pounds? No. You practice by lifting weights, building up to the desired weight. Does it feel good? No. It hurts. It's called work. Now, the common expression I'm sure you've all heard, no pain, no gain. It's true. Yahweh has guaranteed that those who seek Him rather than seek pleasure will be strong enough to endure to the end. The end. When we will need that strength. If you would turn to the book of Isaiah and chapter 40. We're going to read Isaiah 40, verse 28, through chapter 41 and verse 2. Isaiah 40, 28 begins, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting Elohi, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on Yahweh shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Yahweh here assures us that He will provide in the hour of testing. Look at this. What does the phrase mean, "but those who wait on Yahweh"? What does that mean? Wait, in English, is the Hebrew word kavah, and means something a little bit different than we don't expect. It means to bind. And it means to bind by twisting. It also means to collect or expect. So could the phrase read something like, "But those who bind or twist themselves to Yahweh shall renew their strength"? Does that fit? Fits for me. Now, going back to Isaiah and starting on chapter 41, verse 1. "Keep silence before me, O coastlands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Let them speak. Let us come near together for judgment." And now listen to verse 2. "Who raised up one from the east? Who in righteousness called him to his feet? And who gave the nations, the goyim, before him and made him rule over kings?" Who indeed? Who indeed raised up one from the east, who in righteousness called him to his feet and gave the nations before him and made him ruler over kings? Remember the proverb, remember Proverbs 30, verse 4? What is his name? And what is the name of his son? Surely you know. I'm thinking Yahshua was the first one called and raised up from the grave. And we who follow Yahshua's footsteps in obedience to the word of Yahweh shall also be raised up at the sound of the trump of Yahweh. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. You probably all know this one. Revelation 14, 12. "Here is the patience," or as translated elsewhere, "endurance" or "strength." "Here is the strength of the saints," and the saints are the righteous ones. "Here's the strength of the righteous ones. Here are those who keep the commandments of Yahweh and the faith of Yahshua." We know what the commandments are. Where do you find the commandments? In the entire Bible. Okay. The whole book, from Genesis to Revelation, are the teachings of Yahweh. What is the faith of Yahshua? It is the pure obedience to Yahweh's instruction. It is the pure obedience to Yahweh's word. It is pure obedience to Yahweh's will, and it is pure obedience to the law of Yahweh. Remember, "Thy will be done on earth in the same way that thy will is done in heaven. Forgive us our trespasses against you, Father." in the same way that we forgive those who trespass against us. Why does Yahweh want His children to develop strength, endurance, and patience? Could it be that the, quote, hour of trial, end quote, written in Revelation 3:12, speaks of something beyond our everyday trials? I think so. I think that all of the trials that we go through in this life now, all the hardships, all of the emotional pain that we see in the world are nothing like what it's going to be like when this world is tested by Yahweh. He wants us to be strong. He wants us to be able to overcome that which is going to take place. He who overcomes. In recent sermons, we have discovered that the phrase, "he who overcomes," refers to those who obey the will of Yahweh, who keep His commandments. We've also learned that these overcomers shall not be hurt by the second death, the final judgment at the great white throne. They shall be clothed in white garments, that is, garments of light, garments of purity. Their names will not be blotted out from the book of life, but will be confessed before Yahweh and His angels, and they shall rule the nations with an iron rod. According to this list of blessings from our scripture, the scripture we're looking at today, we now discover that he who overcomes will be made a pillar in the temple of Yahweh. He shall go out no more. He will have written on him the name of Yahweh and the name of New Jerusalem, and will also have written on him Yahshua's new name. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my Elohim. Pillar is the Greek word stulos, which means a post, and figuratively it means a support. It comes from another Greek word, histemi, which means to stand, to appoint, to covenant, or to establish. That's the word that we read, pillar. The word translated temple means dwelling in Greek. And I take this to mean that he who overcomes the temptations of this world will dwell or be established in the house of Yahweh. If you would take a look at Psalm 23, which we all should know pretty well, Psalm 23, but look at verse 6. Psalm 23 and verse 6. It says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And the next sentence reads, "And I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever." Okay, now, this is fascinating. The word translated dwell here is the Hebrew word yashab, which means to sit down. And specifically, it means to sit down as a judge. But it also means to settle. Or, now hear this, to marry. Dwell means to marry. And, of course, marry can be like a marriage, a wedding marriage, but it can be coming together. It could be, you know, bound together. How amazing is it to know that a phrase we've read 1,000 times now takes on an even more glorious meaning? "And I will be married to the bridegroom in the house of Yahweh forever." The sentence, "I will make him a pillar in the temple of my Elohim," put in its simplest form, means now you're one of the family. "And he shall go out no more." Now, this phrase has a number of possible meanings. It can simply mean to go forth, as into battle, or to be brought out, as Yahweh brought out the Israelites from Egypt. One who is condemned to death is brought outside the camp to be killed. It seems that when we dwell in our homes, we are safe and secure. We venture out into the world to work where it is typically unsafe. I hear this phrase saying that the curse once given to the earth, that is, that the ground shall yield thorns and thistles and so on, has been rescinded or annulled. We no longer will have to labor and eat by the sweat of our brow. We're home now, where there is rest in the kingdom. I will write on him the name of my Elohim and the name of the city of my Elohim, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my Elohim. And I will write on him my new name. Now, this is very similar to the reference to the words new name found in Revelation 2 and verse 17, which reads, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name, written which no one knows except him who receives it." So if you remember from a previous sermon, the word stone in Greek is the Greek word sephos, which means a pebble, but one used as a counter or a ballot, a verdict of acquittal, or a ticket of admission. And it can mean a vote or a voice. So it's not just an ordinary stone. It appears to be a stone of great worth due to the power imbued within it. Is it a ticket to the kingdom? Does it represent the power to judge or provide the entitlement to witness to the righteous or wicked deeds of others? Sephos is only used one other time in the New Testament. It is when Paul cast his vote or voice against those who believed in Yahshua, the Messiah, in Acts 26, verse 10, before he was confronted and changed by Yahshua himself. So this word speaks of great power, the power to condemn someone or to judge. Now, regarding the phrase, a new name written on it, which no one knows except him who receives it, the Greek word for name here is onomos, which means authority. Is authority like glory? Does a stone with a new name on it represent the gift of a degree of power and glory? Could a white stone with a new name written upon it mean the voice of authority? I wouldn't doubt it. So whereas Revelation 2:17 spoke of a new name written on a white stone, how much more of a blessing is it if this new name is Yahshua's authority written on the person himself? Clearly, Yahshua is telling us in his words that he will grant to the overcomers his new name. He will grant to us his authority, in other words, to rule in the kingdom of Yahweh, to cast Yahweh's vote. But if we're given this authority, aren't we given the right to cast our vote? Well, of course. But our vote will be Yahweh's vote. It will be his will. As Yahshua did, we also shall say and do nothing that is against the will of Yahweh. And here and now is where we need to begin doing the will of Yahweh. Isaiah 62. I'm getting at verse 1. Isaiah 62. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, that is, of Jerusalem, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of Yahweh will name. And who is the mouth of Yahweh? Well, that would be Yahshua, I believe. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of Yahweh, and a royal diadem in the hand of your Elohim. You shall no longer be termed forsaken. Now, if you recall, Yahweh did divorce Israel, not the house of Judah, but the house of Israel. But he's saying, you shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate, which means devastation or astonishment. But you shall be called Hephzibah, which means my delight is in her. Literally, it means married. And your land, and now we usually pronounce this word Beulah, but it's Baulah. It sounds like one of the institutions we have out there called Biola, but I'm sure that's where it comes from. Baulah. And it comes from the Old Testament word number 1166, Baal. And is the pronunciation, and but it means to marry, to have dominion over, or to be husband. And note that the Hebrew word number 1168, not 66, but 1168, is Baal, and it's the pronunciation of the deity Baal. So we have Baal and Baal, which mean two different things. One means to have dominion, to marry, to be a husband. The other is referring to the deity Baal. Verse 4. For Yahweh delights in you, and your land shall be married. And that word there in Hebrew is Tibaal. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your Elohim rejoice over you. Does this sound New Testament-y to anybody? Verse 6, I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of Yahweh, do not keep silent, and give him no rest till he establishes, and until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Verse 8, Yahweh has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no longer give your grain as food to your enemies, and the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine. That word there is terosh, which means just squeezed out. Also means grape juice, for which you have labored. But those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise Yahweh. Those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. Verse 10, go through the gates, prepare the way for the people. Now the way is the Hebrew word derech, and the people is ha'am. And I'm wondering if we should not also prepare the people of the way. It says, prepare the way for the people. And I add to that, prepare the people for the way of the way. Paul did. In fact, he was known as the leader of the sect of the way. Build up, it continues, build up the highway. Take out the stones, lift up a banner for the peoples, which is the Hebrew word ha'amim, the nations. Indeed, Yahweh has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, His reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of Yahweh, and you shall be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. We see here the marriage of the Lamb in the word of Yahweh spoken through Isaiah. We see the unity, the twisting together of Yahweh, Yahshua, and the people of the way. What does it say about twisting together three strands together? I think that's what it's talking about. So behold, the bridegroom is coming for his bride. Are you prepared? Have you enough oil for your lamp? The word of Yahweh is the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. And may Yahweh put fire in your lamp, that you may have eyes to see where you are walking. Hallelujah.